Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we go on our third week on verse 42. The last couple weeks, we talked about the first two things that the early church were continually devoting themselves to. The first one was the apostles' teachings. And we talked about that what the apostles' teachings, what they were, and kind of hit a little bit on some of this extra biblical stuff that people will have and take even maybe even more biblical, such as like the Apostles' Creed and stuff like that, that they'll replace the apostles' teaching with the Apostles' Creed, which wasn't written by the apostles anyway. And we talked about how even Satan himself used Scripture, misused Scripture when he quoted Psalm 91 when he tempted Jesus. And he misused it to try and get him to turn away. And Jesus was prepared for that by studying Scripture to start with. And then the next one, last week, we talked about fellowship and how we might think of fellowship, oh, we're kind of in the same area as someone or in the same room. But this Greek word, when it's talked and how it's used, when it's what it means and how it's used is actually it's an intent. It's intending. It's actually translated contribution in places when it's talking about a gift that was given by a certain congregation, and it's that's what it's talking about is the intent for being of one mind of a purpose. It's trying to the intent on sharing. It's not just simply being in the same room as someone. Okay, and we talked about that having the same kind of fellowship or companionship with the same mind, and the word. I mentioned it before, but they continually devoted themselves to these things, and we talked about that the first week, is that it was something that they were earnestly desiring to do. Okay, it wasn't just something that they were doing by habit. It was something that they're earnestly desiring to do. And so today, we're going to look at the third one in verse 42. I'll just read it in Acts 2:42. We'll read that verse there. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, and we could gather here today to meet around your table. Father, we thank you for your scripture and the details you have in written in your word that we can look and study and understand what you're saying. Father, thank you for the blessings that we have, that we can be your children. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I did already apologize to Brandon because he's got the Lord's Supper today, and that's what my sermon is going to be on, is Lord's Supper. So it's going to be kind of hammered quite a bit today. Hopefully there's a few things left. There should be some few things left for Brandon to talk about still. we're kind of looking to see, if you look at the scripture reading this morning, when you look at how, what was a lot of that stuff was a reminder of. You know, when I'm going through that stuff and thinking about it, they're detailing a lot of sin, of what the sin is. And it doesn't mean that sin doesn't have to be taken care of, but the writer of Hebrews tells us that those sacrifices were just, they were a reminder of sins year after year after year after year. That's all the further it got. And you see that a lot of congregations today claim to not be using the law, but they really are, because their focus is only on sin, because there's no focus on what we can be after, and even to the point where even some people amongst them, either the young people amongst them fall away, or they're desiring something. They understand this can't be all it is. It can't just be this dreadful life that you're burdened with living as a Christian. And that turns people off, and that's what the religious world has made it. You know, and the Lord's Supper is another way which, so I was had a Church of Christ preacher told me one time when they had got this building way back in the day, and he was talking about the preacher, a few preachers before him. Anyway, they got a big, it's like an A-frame style building, had a cross on the peak, and it was a Lutheran building that they bought, and they moved it in. And the preacher got a ladder and went and cut the cross off on the top of the building, because you can't have, you know, that's something you just don't do. It's basically, it was an idol is what he was thinking. And the focus there, they talk about it being an idol. They don't want that to be the idol. And I'm not saying that I like necessarily the cross hanging around everywhere. Yeah, I'm not saying that, but I don't have anything against the symbol of the cross. But I was thinking about that when I was when we were singing songs there for a second. It's kind of interesting that bothered them. But if you go and you talk about the Lord's Supper from a Church of Christ standpoint, that's all it's focused on anyway. It's an idol. They focus on the cross only. The death, the bloody body of Jesus hanging on the cross is what they focus on. That's what they preach. They don't, it's all it is about the forgiveness of sins. And so one thing to them is an idol when they're doing the exact same thing with the Lord's Supper. Maybe not exactly the same thing, but something similar. They're making it an idol. They're making it something focused on nothing past sin. Because that's what that symbol of that is. And so when we're looking at the Lord's Supper, or breaking of bread, as we'll get to here, we're going to look in detail what the, you know, we're not going to cover everything today. But what is the purpose behind it? What are some of the main points that we're going to see as we're looking at some of the passages? And what is the intent? Why was it something that so important that the first century church here were continually devoting themselves to it? It's as equal of importance as, if you will say, the apostles' teaching was, and fellowship, and breaking your bread. And so one way we can kind of tell, well, first off, the word breaking here is only used twice in the New Testament. Okay, and the other time it's used, obviously it's used here. If we turn over to Luke chapter 24, and it's interesting that it's also used in reference to breaking bread. So in Luke chapter 24, and this is what after Jesus is resurrected, and he is on the these two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and he joins up with them and is talking with them, but they don't recognize him. And so in verse 29, we see that after he talked to them, they invited him in to stay with them. Or see in verse 29, they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And in verse 31, their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and then he vanished out of their sight. And if you look down at verse 35, it says, they began to relate how, when they're telling the other apostles here, that they began to relate how their experiences on the road and how he was recognized to them by the breaking of bread. And so that word breaking there is the same Greek word here that we see in Acts 2:42, and that's the only two times in the New Testament that it's used. And when you look at the tradition of breaking bread or that fellowship there, it is that word is it's showing or the breaking of bread is showing peace and friendship and welcoming. And that was the what was behind that. Now, when we distinguish then, because you have some people who are going to say, well, the breaking of bread is simply just eating a meal, okay, and it's nothing to do with, you know, with anything spiritual. And so to be able to find out, and obviously this year when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, or after that, it was just a meal that they were sharing. It wasn't the Lord's Supper. Because he had instituted it, but they didn't recognize him, and it wasn't a new covenant, it wasn't started yet, at this point yet, right? And so it just was a meal. So how do we distinguish then, when it uses the term breaking of bread, how are we distinguishing between eating a simple meal or actually taking the Lord's Supper? And the context is how you're going to do that. And so if you look back in Acts 2 again, Acts 2 verse 42, so we're going to look at the context here, and usually when you're when you're looking at to determine whether it's talking about something physical or spiritual. So, for example, when it prophesies the Old Testament, we're looking at when it says talks about Israel, or we're looking at something about Jerusalem. To tell whether it's talking about the physical Jerusalem or the spiritual Jerusalem determines of how the context reads out and what it's talking about. And so, if there's something implying about physical Israel, about how God's going to, Babylon's coming and going to destroy them, it's probably talking about physical Israel. But if it's talking about the the bride of Christ, well, that's obviously talking about the church. So the context dictates who it's talking about or what it's talking about. And so in the breaking of bread, okay, so if we're looking in verse 42, and they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that'd be physical or spiritual. They continually devoted themselves to the fellowship, and if we talked last week what that fellowship actually meant, it's not just simply being physically together, but it has a spiritual impact of an intent there. And let's just skip down to the fourth one next week's prayer. Was that something that just was? Is that something to benefit physical or spiritual? So, prior the things prior to breaking of bread and the things after breaking of bread are spiritual. So when we're looking in the context of whether this is talking about just a simple meal or is it actually talking about the Lord's Supper, we look at the context. It's obviously a spiritual meal. It's a spiritual impact. It's a spiritual breaking of bread. Obviously, we take it physically, and we'll get to that details here in a second. So we know this is talking about the Lord's Supper here because of the context that it is in. So when we're looking at the details of the Lord's Supper, let's turn to Matthew 26. So this is talking about the Lord's Supper meal that we share together. Matthew 26. And we're going to start off in verse 26. This is Jesus prior to his death here, and he institutes the Lord's Supper, which a lot of people reference here as the Last Supper, which I reference to it as the First Supper. You can ask me about that later if you want. So in verse 26, it says, "And when they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So Jesus here institutes the Lord's Supper, and what he's a big point we want to get from this passage, and there's other passages, other things we can get from this, but we're looking at it, he specifically designates the bread as his body, and the cup as his blood. It is not something that's going to turn into the body and the blood as we partake of it. He's saying, this is my body and this is my blood. And as we'll get to in 1 Corinthians 10 a little later, it is showing that, hey, this is, since we are one, if we're looking at the breaking of bread, if we have the idea of what does that mean, it's a welcoming. It's something that we're sharing. It's a piecemeal, if you will. I know that that's not a really good word if someone went through the hippie movement, the peace word isn't, but that's actually what it actually, this is what it's talking about. Truly using it correctly, it's a peace meal. Okay? And so when we're taking it, or when we're looking at, we're sharing the meal and we're sharing a partaking of the same body. Okay, now this is not the physical body of Christ. It's the spiritual body of Christ. He's designating the bread as his body. It's not the physical blood of Christ. He's designating the cup as his blood, and it's a spiritual meal that we are taking spiritually together as a spiritually peaceful meal, or a piecemeal spiritually, if you will. Turn over to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Apologize, my voice is a little gone from being at the game yesterday. I knew it was probably going to happen, but it was worth it. But hey, at least it wasn't as good as second half, so my voice has had a whole couple hours to heal more than normal than it did last time. So anyway, so Acts chapter 20. So we know that the Lord's Supper is sharing in the body and blood of Christ as a peaceful meal together spiritually. So another detail we're going to look at in the Lord's Supper, and this isn't found in a lot of places here, but you can draw the connection other ways. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, but he prolonged his message until midnight." Okay, so here's a couple contexts here, breaking of bread. If we're looking at the context, this is talking about a physical meal, or is it talking about a spiritual meal? And I guess, I don't know, I mean, how many of you will have someone over for supper at 11 o'clock at night? So obviously this is something that's not a normal meal time. This is obviously talking about a spiritual meal, because he also, if you want to go a little further, Paul is preaching here as well. This is the context dictates whether this is a physical breaking of bread or a spiritual meal. And obviously the context is showing that it is a spiritual meal, that they are gathered together on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. Not like America has when they have their calendars, they have Monday as the first day of the week or whatever. Or if you go the other way, people will say that Sunday or Saturday is the way they meet together. But anyway, this is the first day of the week here that they're gathering together for the purpose of sharing this spiritual meal, this breaking of bread. Okay, this piecemeal in the kingdom of God. So they took it on the first day of the week, and we share in the body and blood of Christ. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to jump back and forth here a little bit in chapter 11, so you can just keep a mark there for a second, because we're going to pop in and out once. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writing to the church at Corinth here, and starting in verse 17, we're gonna kind of go through this, and see what the context of why Paul says some of these things, and then we're gonna jump back a little bit earlier on in the book. So verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which you eat or drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Okay, we're going to stop there a second. So, without kind of getting into too many of the details of some of the false teachings, when he says in verse 20, when he says, when you're meeting together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, he's not saying that you don't meet together for the Lord's Supper. He's rebuking them and saying, hey, when you're meeting together, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. You're not doing it. That's what you're supposed to meet together for, and you're not taking the Lord's Supper. Now, to back up a little further, keep your mark here, and turn back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And we're going to see this theme at the beginning, a few places throughout Paul's epistle here, of some of the situation in Corinth with the church. And we'll start in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now Paul says here, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you by my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are some quarrels among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed in the name of Paul?" So as we start here, we're looking at some of the problems that the Corinthians are having here. You see this separation, we see this division, you see, well, you know, I'm of Cephas, and he was the original main apostle, you know. Or some people might be saying, I'm of Paul, and Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. Or some people, I'm of Christ, and Christ is above all. You see the divisions there, and the exalting of that oneself above another. Now, if you continue on, if you go to chapter 3, you see this referenced again here, and Paul talks a little bit about their spiritual condition because of this, of their thought here. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly, since there are still jealousy and strife among you, And are you not fleshly? Are you not walking as mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? So he references that, and he's saying, hey, I can't talk to you as spiritual men because you're not ready for it. You can't handle it. You don't understand it. It doesn't mean they weren't Christians, and that's the point we'll get to in a second here as well. But there's divisions among them. So when they're gathering together for the Lord's Supper in their assembly, they're really not taking the Lord's Supper because they're really gathering together and they're exalting themselves above another. And it's not talking about some potluck meals we'll get to in a second. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. They're exalting themselves above the other. They're not on an equal playing field. They're well, I'm of Christ. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. There's divisions among them that they're having. So when Paul says this, he said, I'm not praising you in verse 17 when you come together, because you come together for the worse. And there is divisions among you in verse 18, he says. And he says, so therefore, you're not taking the Lord's Supper when you're coming together. They should have been, but they're not. Verse 23, so Paul goes into this now. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, we'll stop there a second. Notice what it says. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say do this in remembrance of Christ's bloody body. It doesn't say do this in remembrance of Christ on the cross. It says do this in remembrance of me. I'm not saying don't do it in remembrance of Christ, but people have taken and focused on something that is at the beginning. I'm not saying the cross isn't important. I'm not saying forgiveness of sins isn't important. But if that's all the focus is on, you're never going to get past overcoming any of that. They've taken it and only focused on that. Did the guy resurrect or not? Did he ascend to heaven or not? Why isn't that focused on? And that's what the religious world takes it and they focus on that because they think, well, this is his body and this is his blood, so we're focusing on his broken body and we're focusing on his blood that's gushing out of him when he's on the cross. That's what they've taken. They've made it an idol. They've taken the Lord's Supper and they've misused it. And Paul's saying, hey, he actually quotes Jesus, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So when we're looking here, then, there's one thing that we need to kind of point out. First, I remember thinking about this young, when I was little and even young in Christ. Okay, so what is unworthy? So there's a statement that Paul makes, hey, if anyone takes this in an unworthy manner, they're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay, so there's a few things that as traditions that I've heard. One of them is that, well, an unworthy manner would be as if a non-Christian came and took of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so the two things there, that's not logically, doesn't make sense. Okay, so first off, there's like a special part in hell for a non-Christian who takes the Lord's Supper versus if they aren't saved at all. And that's the idea that's given. I mean, it's right next to those who use the piano too. But anyway, that's a different story. But no, so that's the idea there, is that, hey, if a non-Christian takes the Lord's Supper, that's an unworthy manner. Well, Were the Corinthians Christians or not? They were Christians and they were taking it in an unworthy manner. So when he's talking about an unworthy manner, he's not talking about a non-Christian coming in and taking Lord's Supper. Okay? The non-Christian's not saved anyway, so what is this bread and this cup going to do to them? Okay, so that's not the unworthy manner that he's talking about there. Okay, so in verse 28, he turns the focus, he let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now verse 29, looking up in the Greek, and I'm not saying that you maybe can't get this how it's translated, but I think if it was translated a little bit better, closer to the Greek, I understood a little bit better. So in the Greek, if you were to translate it, Kirk Heimbach's translation here, verse 29, now the one eating and drinking judgment on himself eats and drinks, not distinguishing the body. Okay, so I guess that's one thing I should probably pop first there. So in verse 29, when it says judgment and judge, those are two different Greek words. If you look in verse 31, in the New American Standard anyway, when it says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged, that's also two different Greek words. Okay, so the word for judged, when it says in verse 29, the one who does not judge the body rightly, that what that means is to discern or distinguish in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, when I'm distinguishing something, what that Greek word actually means is it's actually recognizing the difference. So when he says there that hey, the one eating and drinking judgment on himself eats and drinks, not distinguishing the body. So that one who is doing that is not properly recognizing the body of Christ for what it is. So think of it this way. if I'm trying to overcome something, and I don't think that I can overcome it, I'm not going to overcome it. I'm not properly distinguishing the what I have to be able to overcome that. Same with sports or anything like that, a job, if you can't overcome that, if you don't think you can overcome that, you're not going to overcome that. We pound that in quite a bit. We've done that quite a bit here. I'm not saying that we want to gloat, but if I have the Holy Spirit in me, am I different than those in the world? Yeah, I am. Why shouldn't I distinguish myself to myself? Why shouldn't I make sure that my mind think, hey, yes, I am a better off than one without Christ because I have Christ. Not boasting, but why is that wrong? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, really what they're doing is they're not distinguishing the body rightly. What they're doing, they're not distinguishing the body as someone who is elevated in Christ. And in their situation, they were really kind of putting people down. And that's why I'm not saying do that. But they're putting down people in Christ. They're not recognizing it correctly. They're not distinguishing. And so in verse 31, when he says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So the word judge ourselves, that word is distinguished. So he could say, if we distinguish ourselves correctly, we won't be judged. The second word for judge there, that means like a condemned or a verdict. Okay, we're condemned if we don't distinguish ourselves correctly. We're sharing the Lord's Supper, then we're going to eventually be condemned on Judgment Day. Because our focus, this meal is not. I mean, if you haven't noticed, the portions aren't huge. This isn't something that nourishes us physically. This is a spiritual meal, and if we don't distinguish ourselves correctly, if we don't picture ourselves, I mean, I'm not saying there's a million things you could think about during the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying if you don't think of all of them in the 5 minutes, 30 seconds that you have, oh, you're doing something wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's this meal is meant to turn our minds and picture ourselves in a proper way, how God actually views us, so that when we go out throughout the week, we're going to be able to overcome. It's going to help us overcome any obstacle that we have. And we come back next week and we remind ourselves again, it's this peace meal that we're sharing together spiritually to be able to overcome throughout the week. If we don't distinguish ourselves correctly doing that, we're not going to overcome. Might for a while, but you're not going to continue. Eventually, when someone, when they're trying to break a habit, even outside of Christ, they can do something for a while, but eventually, they crumble. So when he's talking there, then, the Corinthians were, they were distinguishing the body correctly. They weren't judging or discerning themselves or distinguishing themselves correctly. And in the opposite way, they were actually maybe elevating themselves above other body, other people in the congregation. This is actually used, this Greek word, over in James. Turn back to the book of James. James chapter 2. James 2, we're going to start off in verse 2. Small book right in the back, or towards the back of the New Testament. Now, James is dealing with someone in the assembly, or people in general. In verse 2, he says, "And if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down at my footstool,' have you not made a distinction among yourselves and became judges with evil motives?" So that word distinction there. Now, that's the word we're talking about. They've made a distinction, or they distinguish one person lower than the other in the body of Christ. When in the body of Christ, how God views it, now, you be careful how you say this, because this can also be taken too far the other way too, but how God views each individual in Christ, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, as equal in the relationship with Him. And so when they're distinguishing that, they're saying to the guy with good clothes, "Hey, sit up here." The guy with bad clothes, "Hey, sit down here." They're distinguishing, they're making a separation, they're elevating one when they're equal. When we gather together for the spiritual meal, it's at an equal table. We're not distinguishing ourselves and putting someone down. But on the other hand, we also have to recognize that as the body as a whole, and that's really what would be a way to say, if I'm distinguishing someone as lower than me in the body of Christ, I'm not discerning them correctly. Because if they're in Christ, they're of same value, and everybody's of good value, but they're in the same position as I am. Because they have the same advantage because they're in Christ. They have the Holy Spirit in themselves as I do as well. And we have to distinguish that correctly. This is a meal that we are sharing together with Christ. And we'll get to that in a second too. We're sharing it together. A welcoming breaking of bread piecemeal together to help each other and encourage each other so we can overcome the obstacles that we have in this next week. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. If we're playing favorites, that's never going to be accomplished. If we don't distinguish correctly the body of Christ, that's not going to be accomplished. And so there's two ways we distinguish that. Like I mentioned, first we have to distinguish ourselves correctly. We don't want to boast ourselves up, but we also don't want to put ourselves down either. And we also got to distinguish the body correctly. We don't want to put someone else down. We want to think of the body of Christ as the body of Christ should be thought of. Why are we thinking of the body of Christ as someone different than how God views the body of Christ? If God views us as saints, why are we constantly saying we're sinners? If God says we can overcome, why do we constantly think we can't? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Paul says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless in the sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing of the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So going back to the taking of the one bread, well, I sure hope that this loaf is of the same bread, because if we don't take of the same loaf, then we must not be of the same body. And that's not what he's talking about. He's dealing with the Corinthians having this separation amongst themselves. Hey, aren't we who share the cup, aren't we one? Aren't we who share in the bread, aren't we one? Therefore, even though we're many members and we take of the same bread, we're sharing of the same spiritual meal, we're one in Christ. That's what he's saying. And then he gets into chapter 11, even though we read those backwards, but he's in chapter 11 as well. Distinguishing ourselves and the body of Christ with a welcoming heart and a piecemeal that we're having together, that's something we're doing. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 53. Now Jesus here is debating with some of the Jews. And in verse 53, well, in verse 52, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Okay, they missed the point there. They missed the exact point what he was saying. So he goes on and says in verse 53, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Now, Jesus is referring back to when the bread came down out of heaven when they were in the wilderness. Those men ate that and they died. Yeah, it was physical nourishment for a while. Then they ate it the next day again, the next day again, and they ate it, and God provided for them. But they died because it was a physical meal. And that's what he's trying to get them to change, and that's what they didn't understand a lot, because they didn't want to understand it. They didn't want to understand it. And so when he says about the bread or the flesh, he calls it here, and the blood, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. See, when we're sharing in this, we're sharing in the body of Christ with each other. We're continuing to stay part of the body of Christ. If you think about if you were to tie like a rubber band around your finger, your pinky finger, eventually your pinky finger would fall off because the blood supply is no longer there. So if we don't keep in contact with the body and blood of Christ, eventually the pinky finger is falling off. And so when he's talking there, it's not a physical flesh and blood that he's talking about. It's a spiritual meal. And so when we're talking about the spiritual meal that we're taking together in peace, and we're talking about taking it in a worthy manner and distinguishing ourselves correctly, how God views us, and focusing on what God wants us, not just on him dying on the cross, but what about his resurrection? What about his conquering death? What about his ascension to the throne? Those are just as important. I mean, yeah, the cross was important, but Jesus didn't stay on the cross, but Jesus is currently on the throne, and he's going to stay on the throne. There's a difference there. What's superior? Not saying one's not important. Because you had to have the birth to have the cross, you had to have the cross to have the death, you had to have the death to have the resurrection, and you had to have all that to have the ascension. But what was the goal that Jesus had when he did that? His focus to get through the cross wasn't to focus on the sufferings of the cross. His focus to get past the cross was to focus on what was after. Focus on the goal. To get through the suffering. So if we're sitting here focusing on the cross every first day of the week, and we take the whole of them, can we picture in my mind, oh, the blood dripping down from Jesus here, or this broken body that he had. What is that going to do to help you overcome? Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 14. So we take it on the first day of the week. We are sharing in the body and blood of Christ, distinguishing ourselves correctly, breaking bread in a fellowship meal of peace. But as we'll see here, we also share it with our King. Verse 14. When the hour had come, and he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. We could go a lot and show that the kingdom of God is talking about the church. And we can visit about that after if you want. But the kingdom of God is talking about the church. So if Jesus says that he's not going to take it again at that time until the kingdom of God comes, well, the kingdom of God is already here. He takes this with us. He's not physically here. It's a spiritual meal that we're taking. We're engaged in thought and in our inner self and thinking, okay, what is this about? What is this? Is it just taking this bread and drinking this juice? Is it all we focused on something physical? Or are we focusing on spiritual? He is sharing in this with us. Hey, another thing, I mean, if Jesus is sharing in this, what do you think Jesus, is he focusing on him being on the cross? Or is he focusing on what happened because of it? Now, I'm not saying that Jesus, I mean, Jesus is obviously the King and he's glorified. I'm not saying that Jesus is doing anything unworthy, man. I'm not saying that. My point is that his focus isn't just something physical. But it's a spiritual meal that we're taking with him. And that's, I think, in some ways, that's part of distinguishing ourselves. Are we taking it with Christ or not? Is it a spiritual meal or not? Are we sharing it with brethren or not? Are we equals in Christ or not? Are we able to overcome or not? Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 10. Now the writer of Hebrews, and we went through that, all throughout the book of Hebrews is making a distinction between what they used to have and what we have now. And what they used to do, so when you look in the old in the law, and we kind of read some of that in the scripture reading, but you had your priest and you had your common Israelites. Okay? So you couldn't just waltz into the temple if you were just a common Israelite. Okay? You had to be from the tribe of Levi. And so if you're doing that, then you have your stages. So you have your tribe of your Israelite who brings sacrifices once, you know, every so often to the temple. You have your priest who offers a sacrifice, but then one time a year you have the high priest that's able to enter into the Holy of Holies on a specific day. And so you have that stuff all layered in there. And so really the access to God only was the high priest had access to God in the Holy of Holies one time a year when he presented the blood for atonement. And so the writer of Hebrews is making the point that, hey, Jesus has entered that holy place and we have entered the holy place with Christ. The common Israelite couldn't enter the holy place, but we can because we have our sins forgiven and we have his spirit within us. We are spiritually in the holy place. And so in verse 10, the writer of Hebrews is saying, we have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. See, the priest in the physical tabernacle got to eat in the sacrifices. They got to share, and that's how they got some of their food. And he says that we in the church have an altar that they don't even have a right to eat at. That altar here is the Lord's table. Not physically right here, even though it looks pretty cool. But it's not physically right here. But the altar that we have is something that those who serve, even the highest in that were in the highest rank, if you will, in the law, isn't able to partake of. It's the Lord's Supper. The writer of Hebrews is definitely distinguishing the church above the rest, those who are not in the church. We have a right to eat in this meal. They don't have a right to eat in it because they can't eat in it. Even if they partook in the Lord's Supper and they're not Christian, that doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that they're in a special spot in hell for them. What's it going to do to them? They're just not going to have the Lord's Supper. That's what it is. And when you look at stuff you begin to see, when you look at prophecies in the Old Testament of how evil can't get into that and evil isn't able to penetrate that, well, the reason is because it's a spiritual body. You can't be in the church and be evil. You can't share in the blessing of the church and be evil because you're not even in the body. Even if you take something physically, it's not going to do anything for you spiritually. And that's the focus that he's talking about. We need to understand who we are in Christ and what right we have. It's not a boasting here that the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, hey, why are you trying to go back to that? Why are we trying to go back to something when you have a benefit that they don't even have? That's what he's saying there. Acts chapter 2. So when we're continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, when we're looking at the breaking of bread, where it's the fellowship meal that we share with Christ, the fellowship meal of peace we share with Christ and with the body, the church, so that we can, and we distinguish ourselves correctly, so that we can overcome. See, if I don't picture myself as being able to overcome, if I was thinking about this when I was praying for this the other night, like, if there's something that I'm struggling with, and I first don't think I can do it, and I've mentioned this before, I guess, but I'm not going to do that. It starts with being picturing myself as being able to overcome it. Picturing myself, if I don't believe that I am in the body of Christ, how can I have faith that I'm in the body of Christ? If I don't believe that I'm a saint, how can I have faith that I am? It's perspective and it's discerning ourselves correctly as we are sharing in this meal, not just ourselves personally, but ourselves as the body. We're sharing in this meal together with Christ so that we can overcome. It's a weekly reminder that we have to be able to share. Nothing physically benefits here. It's all spiritual. It's nothing physical that turns into the body and blood of Christ to help us physically, to make us more holy. It's a spiritual meal, and we are holy because of our attitude, because of our thoughts when we partake. Because, as Paul says, the reason that they were taking of that, and many among them were sick and weak, was because they were doing it in an unworthy manner. Turn real back to 1 Corinthians 11, just a closing point here, and I forgot to make this point. just to kind of clarify verse 33, when it says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So that Greek word, wait, that actually means to expect or to welcome. Okay, so what he's talking about, when you're coming together as a welcoming heart to share in the meal with the other brethren and sister-in. Anyway, no. Okay, so with the other brethren, okay, that's what he's saying. So this is not potluck dinner that he's talking about. It's not talking about waiting to be the last one to go through the line. Sorry, Pam. I didn't make you fuss. But that's not what it's not talking about waiting to go through the line last at potluck. It's talking about coming together with a welcoming heart to share in a peaceful meal, the Lord's Supper, a spiritual meal with the brethren, with our King, so that we can have the right view of ourselves to be able to overcome throughout the week. And looking forward to the next week when we can come do it again. It's not by law, but it's something that a tool that God gave us. And this is not worship. People view this as worship. What God gave the Lord's Supper for who? Because he needed us to sit around and take a little bit of bread and drink a little bit of juice? Or to give this stuff for us? This is for our benefit. This is for our benefit. So that we can overcome. So that we can renew our minds every week and focus on what's right, what's correct. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your scripture that we can look at what you have for us, what you have in your plan. And Father, you didn't leave us as orphans. You gave us your Spirit within us. Father, you didn't leave us with no instruction. You have written in your word, Father, what you have and the benefits that you have for us and the reasons that you have those for us, not because we do this by law, but Father, because we can overcome, it can help us overcome. We thank you, Father, for the things that you provided for us to be able to do that, to help us with that. And guide us, Father, and help us as again as we meet on your table today. In Jesus' name, amen.